Our text for this morning's message is the same text that we had last week, namely Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. Luke 10, 1 through 11, and this is part 2 of a short series of 2 messages, Sent. We are sent. Let us look to God once again in prayer. Father, we once again ask that the Holy Spirit himself, whom we have asked in prayer by way of song, would descend upon our hearts, that he would remain there, and that he would illumine your word to us, that he would stir up our hearts, not only to the knowledge of it, but to obedience to it, that he would energize us, equip us, fill us. Lord, in ourselves we have no strength or power, but let us be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word from the gospel according to Luke, the first 11 verses of chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city, which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you.'" As you notice in your sermon outlines in the bulletin, the main proposition, what I hope to drive home, continue to drive home in this message, is that we are sent. God has sent us. To be a Christian is more than just to be a person who believes certain things, which we do. We believe the great truths of the faith once delivered to the saints. But I also want us to have a consciousness, a firm grip and awareness that we have a purpose. We're sent by God. Last week, as an illustration, I used the Apollo 11 astronauts who went to the moon in 1969. They were sent with a specific mission. God's angels are sent. They're sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. In Galatians 4, we read that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. And that Son, the eternal Son of God, was sent to redeem both those under the law and those who did not receive the law as it was given at the covenant God made on Mount Sinai. And when the Son's saving work was accomplished, when he had accomplished that propitiation of sin, the Father and the Son sent forth the Spirit to apply the salvation that the Father had planned and the Son had accomplished. He, the Blessed Spirit, has achieved that goal among many, and he is continuing to do so. So again, the key word for last week's and this week's message is sent. Like the angels, like the Son of God, and like the Spirit of God, you and I are sent into the world. We're not sent on the same mission as the 70 of our text, or with the same responsibilities and goals that the foundational apostles were sent with. But like them, and like the angels, we are indeed sent by God to accomplish God's purposes, and we are equipped with God's power. If you look in our text once again, we read these words of our Savior: "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Well, the harvest is still great. Laborers are still needed, and we are to pray that more be sent. And so with that statement of the Lord Jesus from our text in mind, last week we asked two questions. What is this harvest? The answer: human souls, people. Remember last week I referred to the world population clock and how many people had, as of that day, the third of the year, in that year, I think it was close to 2 million people had been born. Well, I checked that website again, that world population clock, and we are now approaching 4 million births in the world since the first of the year, and well over 1.5 million deaths. That's this year. The harvest is plentiful, and many are entering into eternity, having never been reaped. Our second question was, what is the harvest tool? Farmers have scythes. To put it in more modern language, they have tractors and those huge combine machines that go through an entire field and harvest in a very short time what must have once taken a very long time. Well, for this spiritual harvest, we have the gospel. We have that most important message that the apostle delivered to the Corinthians, that message with which I suspect each one of us here is familiar, but from which we never want to drift or be distracted, that good news which ever has top priority, that the Son of God, in love, came to this world, that he lived a sinless life, that his righteousness might be given to his people, that he died on the cross, taking the penalty that was due to his people for their disobedience, and making that propitiation, turning away the just wrath of God. The message that because of that we can be forgiven. The message that his resurrection from the dead, his true bodily resurrection after his true bodily burial, demonstrates that he did indeed accomplish our salvation. And now he has ascended to the Father, sending forth the Holy Spirit, sending forth laborers into his harvest. That's our tool. That truth, those words, that proclamation from heaven, that gospel of the kingdom, which is foundational. And every one of us should be able to share that message with our friends and neighbors as those who are sent into the world to reap with God his great harvest. Well, that's where we left off last week. So now I want to ask a third question. Our first question, what is the harvest? Our second question, what is the harvest tool? Our third question, who are the laborers? Who are the laborers that are sent forth? And thankfully, first of all, there is the one I've called the foreman. He's infallible. He's God Almighty. He's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself. Please turn with me, or swipe with me, or click with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know I don't often ask you to turn to passages, but this time I'm making an exception. I tend to be of the philosophy, just let the Word of God be read. But this time I want you to read it along with me. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. It's speaking about our salvation. And it says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The ministry of Christ among his disciples in the days of his earthly life has been taken over by the Holy Spirit, who we do not see with our eyes as the apostles saw and touched and handled Jesus Christ, as we read in 1 John. But he himself, who was sent with the Son, sends us. We look at him, the Spirit, as the foreman, the one who is the great preacher of the gospel. There are human preachers, but behind them stands the great Holy Spirit. The gospel, when it is truly preached, is preached, as that text in Peter says, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And so under him, we too are sent, as we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. So the Holy Spirit equips us as we are sent into the harvest. Under the great foreman, the Holy Spirit, are those whom he equips. That's who the laborers are, the Holy Spirit and those whom he equips. And in a nutshell, that's not just ministers, not just missionaries, not just youth workers or any other calling of that nature that there might be, but all Christians, according to our callings. I think we've lost sight of the truth that it's not just the calling to the ministry that is a calling from God, but each of us has a calling. If we are looking rightfully upon what we do in this world, our vocation, that is our calling. And we are sent by God to be ambassadors for Christ in that calling. If you are in school, you are there not only as another student, but you are there to represent Christ in that place. If you are an employee, you are not only that, but you are an ambassador for heaven of that gospel. You are a fellow laborer with God Himself. You're sent. As a neighbor, as a friend, as a relative, your relationship to others is as one sent by God to bear witness for Christ and to share in that great commission to make disciples of the nations. So, no, Christian, you are not just like everyone else in this world. You are different. You're not just another citizen of this world or any of its kingdoms or countries. You are in this world, but you're serving in the kingdom that will eventually overthrow all others and be the only kingdom that lasts to all eternity. And that leads to this consideration. What is to be our mindset? What should absorb our minds, fill our affections, and direct our steps as those who are sent? You know, we're not Christian couch potatoes. We're sent with a mission. Again, to 1 Peter, this time chapter 3, verse 15. This is to be our mindset. This is to fill our affections and direct our steps. The apostle writes, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." I don't think that text says sometimes be ready or, you know, plan opportunities. How can we do that? But it says always be ready. Be prepared, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When someone asks you about your faith, are you ready to share with them that good news of the kingdom, that message of first importance? We are zealous for Christ and His kingdom. Zeal for His Father's house consumed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what led Him to clear the temple. He was zealous. This was something that He was passionate about. His Father's house. How dare you treat my Father's house this way? Do we have a zeal for the gospel? Do we have a zeal for Christ? This is what we read in Proverbs 23:17. "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." So are we letting our zeal be for gaining the riches of this world or some other worldly goal? Or are we zealous for Christ's kingdom and for His glory? Paul wrote to the Galatians, "It is good to be zealous in a good thing always." And to the lukewarm church, the lukewarm one of the seven churches of Revelation, the church at Laodicea, the glorified Christ said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." That's Revelation 3:19. It sounds to me that zeal for the kingdom is not optional. It's not something that we can be zealous about or not. It sounds to me that the Bible is telling us to always be zealous for Christ and his kingdom. It doesn't mean to be wild-eyed and crazy, but that slow, burning passion, that longing to see his kingdom come and his will be done. Something else that should fill our minds and affections and direct our steps is love for the souls of men. I think one of the best scriptural illustrations of this comes from the Apostle Paul. Think about his life for a moment. What happened to Paul? After his conversion, after he himself was a persecutor, he endured incredible hardships that came to him through his own people. His own people according to the flesh. And yet we read of his zeal and his love for the souls of men when he says he loved them and was so zealous and desirous for their salvation that he almost wished he himself could be cut off for their sake, for the sake of the very ones that hounded him and sought to kill him, the very ones that, on account of their hatred and malice, he had to be let down out of the wall of a city in a basket. The same ones that made a plot. We're not going to eat anything until we kill this guy. Yet, that was the kind of love he had for those who hated him. How do we feel about illegal immigrants? How do we feel about Islamic terrorists? How do we feel about rioters and looters and other lawless people? Yes, they are doing wicked things. And no, we should not approve them in those actions. And we should pray and work for wickedness to be put down. That's why we pray when we pray for our government leaders that they put down wickedness and support righteousness. But greater than all that, kind of transcending those good things, our heart's desire should be like Paul's. We should desire the salvation of the wicked. When we think about ISIS, let's not only pray that they be stopped and not allowed to bring about attacks in our own country, but let's pray for their souls. Those people are simply sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, worshiping a false god, and in great need of Christ Jesus. Do we have a love for them? Third, we are to be prepared and prayerful, as I've alluded to a bit already, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, having put on the whole armor of God, offering healing and life to those who will heed the message of the kingdom. In our mission upon which we are sent, we wield a two-edged sword. For the 70 of our text, there were those who received them. There were those sons of peace Jesus mentioned that they would find when they went into some cities. And there were those who did not. Let me read again our concluding verse from our text. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. And in his Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus, thinking about those who would reject the message, said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. There comes a time when, figuratively speaking, we shake the very dust of that city off of our feet and move on. But thanks be to God who always leads us, whether, however, those to whom we are sent receive it. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What a great picture of what those who are sent are like. They are sent, S-E-N-T, and they have a scent, S-C-E-N-T. We have the aroma of Christ. We have the aroma of Christ. We are a fragrance of Christ, to go on in 2 Corinthians 2. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And so once again, we see that there are only two kingdoms. The kingdom of Christ, kingdom of darkness. And in every case, there's either a hearing unto life or a hardening unto death. The kingdom comes near. That's what Jesus said to tell them. The kingdom of God has come near you. And each one either enters the kingdom or is shut out forever. In what ways are we sent? Or what characterizes what it is like to live this life of one sent into the world? First, we are sent not as competitors with other laborers, but as a team. We see that the 70 were sent two by two. So we infer that there were 35 teams of men who went into all the places that Jesus Christ himself was to come. And so we, under the Holy Spirit, the one who has taken the risen Christ's place among his kingdom workers, his sent workers on earth, we function as a team. And this addresses things like how we are to look upon other congregations. Are they our competitors? No. If they are preaching that same gospel, even if we have distinctions in certain things, they're part of the same team. We're also sent as lambs among wolves. We're sent into hostility and enmity. And sadly, I think we see this more and more in our own country. You're starting to stand out more and more like a sore thumb if you're a faithful Christian. You're starting more and more to be despised and looked down upon, even hated by those in our society. So we too are sent as lambs among wolves. And we're sent not using worldly methods in our harvest. We're sent using that great tool, the gospel. And we're sent depending on God. Not depending on trickery and devices of human origin, but that gospel message in full dependence on God. Take Abraham as an example of dependence on God. He was 99 years old, and God appeared to him as El Shaddai. We have that song, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. It means God Almighty or God All-Sufficient. God is sufficient. He's able to meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's who he is, and that's who he was and ever will be. But yet, when he appeared to Abraham and said he was El Shaddai, both Abraham and later Sarah laughed at the promise that they would have a son. But through divine power, they did have a son. And not only that, but they became the parents, the forebears of many nations. So with us. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from El Shaddai, God all-sufficient. Let that sink into our hearts. We don't look at things outwardly. We don't look at things as if this church was merely a human organization. But we look at things as those whose sufficiency is God himself, depending on him, knowing that our great foreman, as I've called him, is the Holy Spirit himself, sent from heaven. And we are workers with him. Let's trust in him to accomplish the mission. It's not going to come from our own resources and power. It's going to come from God on whom we depend. And we travel light through this world. As I said, the 70 of our text had some very particular instructions. Among them, verse 4. Jesus told the 70, "Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road." Well, on the other hand, we are commanded to greet one another. And Paul wrote to Timothy about certain physical equipment that he wanted for his ongoing ministry. He said, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments." So there you have an application of that somewhat obscure verse, 2 Timothy 4:13. So we can and do use 21st century equivalents of money bags, and knapsacks, and sandals. We don't have the same exact mission, but we can draw a general principle. And that is that we're not to be bogged down by or absorbed with the things of this world to the extent that we get choked off, like the growth in our Lord's parable of the sower or parable of the soils. He said there was some seed that fell among thorns, and as it began to grow, the thorns choked it off. And so it can be if we don't travel light through this world. We don't ignore the things of this world, but we don't want to get choked off in our mission. Well, let me conclude with two final questions, and I'm going to do very little other than give them to you as you have them in your outline. Have you yourself been harvested? Are you part of that harvest that is still waiting to be brought into the kingdom? Or are you among those who are sent back into the harvest? And are you aware that you have been sent? And that, again, is what I hope these two messages have sunk into all of us, myself included, that we're not just in this world sitting around believing, but we're sent. We're sent into the world. Let us pray. Father, may this truth ever fill our minds, grip our affections, and direct our steps, that under the Holy Spirit of God, that other comforter and counselor, the promise of the Father sent by the Father and the Son, under him we are fellow workers. We have been sent into this world with this precious gospel message, this great tool by which we go into those fields that are white unto harvest. And by your grace and depending on your power, reap a glorious harvest for you. O Lord, work through us. Let us be dependent upon you, ever looking to you, and recognizing that the power comes not from our own wisdom, our own ability to speak eloquently, or anything of that nature, but the power comes from God. Lord, fill us with a strong realization that we have been sent. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.